We're continuing today a series of lessons, at least the second version, we preached them several years ago, on raising godly children, that is, children that seek to please God above all. And we began our lesson by noting that the home is under attack in marriage in our society and has been for quite a long time, and we're seeing the unpleasant and evil results that are taking place from all the poisonous seeds that have been sown and are continuing to be sown under the guise of what is right, from governments to schools to mass media to religious groups, even peddling those things that are against God. The inevitable results of following these unrighteous principles will be unrighteousness, where we think wrong is right and where we think right is wrong, where we don't even know the purpose of men and women and the purpose of marriage and the boundaries of sexuality that God has given us. Then we noted that God has intended that parents work together in a godly marriage, a scriptural marriage, that is, a marriage that God does not condemn. And if we happen to be married and we've divorced our mate for some other reason than fornication, God does not condone those marriages. Or if we've been divorced for some other reason than fornication and marry again, God does not condone those marriages. But God has said that if we're married for the first time, or if we are widowed and marry somebody who has not been so divorced, or if we have divorced our mates for fornication and marry somebody we have a right to marry in God's sight, then we are in a scriptural marriage. As God has said, from those marriages we are to work together as godly parents. What if we're in a situation where we do not have a mate that will work with us, or we are a single parent? Then we do what is right, even if a spouse is not there, or even if we have a spouse that does not obey the word of God, we do what is right in God's sight, to lead children to come to God. And so we continue with these principles this Sunday and next to encourage all who are parents that we might please God in the raising of children. That is, God's gifts that have been given to us. Trust and obey God's authoritative word in all our relationship, in all our relationships. Does it sometimes seem like we trust God to forgive us of our sins when we're baptized, but we don't trust Him enough in how to be a parent? Does it ever seem like that? Or we don't trust Him enough in various parts of our daily lives, but oh yes, in forgiveness of sins, I'll trust Him in that, but everything else I can take care of. Everything else I can decide what is best. I don't need God for that. But you see, to become a Christian, we must submit to Jesus as Lord, trust God to forgive us by the blood of Jesus, by His grace. To be a faithful Christian, we must continue to submit to Jesus as Lord, who directs us in our relationships, whether it be husband, wife, parent, child, workers, employer, citizen, so on. In all these relationships, aren't we to trust God just as we have trusted Him to forgive us of our sins through Jesus? Aren't we to trust Him to direct us in all of these things if we are to please Him? That would include parenting. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in society. Is that what he said? As is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents if you want to. Is that what he said? Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as long as the boss is around. Is that what he said? Do your work heartily as for the Lord. But the union told me to slow down. When the Lord tells you to slow down, slow down. But the Lord said, do your work heartily. That means with all your might. Do your work with all your might, as if you're serving the Lord, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, not your boss. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, you have employees, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. One day you will have to give account yourself. But what about parents? Husbands, wives, parents, do all in the name of the Lord by his authority, not striking out on your own wisdom, doing whatever you think is best or what your friends, relatives tell you is best, or what the schools tell you is best, even though it conflicts with the will of God. Do all in the name of the Lord. That's what Timothy had been blessed with, godly parents, even though his father was an unbeliever. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the video games. You have known only what the schools have taught you. You have known only what your friends have taught you that has been against God. Is that what he said? You have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable only for worship, not for everyday life. Only for worship. That's all the Scripture are profitable for. Is that what he said? And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped only for worship. Is that what he said? Equipped for every good work is what he said. Every good work in life. Is parenting a good work? It is. Every good work in life that God has commanded us to do by his grace for his glory, according to his authoritative divine word. Not our own foolish ways, which only lead us to become his enemies rather than his friends. Recognize children, but that is the biggest problem, turning away from God's wisdom and turning to our own as if we know anything, as if we know anything without God's guidance. That makes God so small, does it not? And so I don't know what the word is. Not even, just barely on the same level as we are is how that makes God look. But yet He has all wisdom and has given what we need to know in the Scripture for us to be the type of spouse, parent, and Christian that we ought to be. Children are gifts that are given by God into the temporary care of parents. They're not your possessions. They are gifts from God given by His grace into your temporary stewardship. The goal of the parents should be the goal of God. That is to teach the children to serve the Lord above all else. God created them, not you. He let you participate in the creation, but He is the Creator. He's the Creator. We should know that. They are created in His image, not yours. And they, like all of us, should seek to be transformed into Christ's image. Look at Samuel as an example, even though it's under the law of Moses. We'll look at that in a moment. The application to us today, train children that they may obey the gospel and be faithful to the Lord. If we fail in doing that, then we are a failure. Oh, my child grew up and has a great job. Do they care anything about the Lord? No. Don't care one thing about the Lord. We are failures if we don't seek to put that as our top priority. And we let our children be swayed away by the world and we stand by or we even encourage it. Then that is a failure. That is not what God intended. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are a gift from the Lord, the great gift that He provides. But why does He give children into the hands of parents? For our own glorification? So that we might live out our glory through them? Our boasting through them? Is that why He has given it? No. I should say given them? No. Why did He give children to Abraham even when Abraham and Sarah could not have any children and then Abraham had other children even when he was old? Genesis 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18, 19, for I have chosen him, that is Abraham, God said, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the world. Of the Canaanite, to keep the way of the Amorite, those heathen idolatrous nations, to keep their way. That's why I commanded him, God. That's why I chose him, that he command his children after the ways of the idolater. Is that what he said? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. That is those glorious promises that had to do with making him a great nation and the promised seed coming through Isaac, through which Christ came to redeem the world from sin. But God said, I chose him because I know he's a man of righteousness who will guide his children in the way of the Lord. That's why it was given children to begin with. Then later on in the days of the last judges, Samuel being the greatest of all the judges, one of the greatest of all the prophets, born to Elkanah and his wife Hannah, one of his two wives. But Hannah was barren, could not have children, and she was mocked by her rival, the other wife, who could have children. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 2, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. That was the situation, and she was persecuted by the other lady. Verse 5, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, that is the husband, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. When we mock people, women who can't have children, we're mocking the Lord. Did you know that? You don't realize we're mocking the Lord. It is the Lord who brings children into the world. Did you know it? It is God who brings children into the world. Or it is God that in many cases, in several cases, women may not be able to have children. The Lord is in control of all of that. And when we mock or when we boast, we're mocking and boasting against the Lord. Whether we're boasting about, oh, how many children I have, or we're mocking those who can't. It's all against the Lord that we're speaking. 1 Samuel 1 against verse 11. What does Hannah do? She prays to the Lord. Verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. She prays to the Lord. Verse 20. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived, the Lord blessed her with a child. He heard her prayer, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Verse 27. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. But the point is that Hannah left him with Eli the priest, and Samuel became a great servant of God. But what is the application to us? The application to us is to realize that these are not your possessions that you have created. These are God's creations that he has given to you, these gifts, for his purpose, not yours, that they might be taught in righteousness to follow his ways, not your ways, not any man's ways. And it has to be with training, repetitive, daily, consistent, loving training. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's why the schools are intent on poisoning the minds of children when they are young, because they know that many times what has been learned when you are young sticks with you, even into old age. They know that. That's why it is imperative that parents concentrate on teaching their children at all times, but especially when they're in that young, vulnerable age. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the world. of the Lord. The nurture, the discipline, and instruction of the Lord, not of the world. And as we train children, we train them first to reverence and love God above all. Yes, we teach them obedience as parents to us, but we also teach them that most of all, respect and love for God is the main goal in life. And whatever we're doing toward them is because we want to please God, and we want them to grow up to please God as well. Must teach children, the primary obligation is to serve God in fear, reverent respect that does not want to displease Him by disobeying Him. A good measure of that is that if a child has a tender conscience and feels bad about disobeying a parent, then they may also feel bad about disobeying God. If they don't feel bad about disobeying the parent, then chances are they're not going to feel bad about disobeying God either. And when you look at all the youth who have become callous gang members in the criminal elements today, you can mark it down as surely as I'm standing here. They have no fear of their parents or God. No fear of their parents or God in any way. That's why that we see that this must be the first lesson. A person who fears God will be careful about how they treat others, how they mistreat others. But a person who doesn't fear God will do anything to anybody, including their parents. Is it right or is it wrong? Am I lying? No. And they will mistreat their parents when they're younger, and as they grow older, when their parents become elderly, they will mistreat them also if they don't fear God. That's just a fact. And that's what we see played out, unfortunately, so many times. Make worshiping God a joyous priority, not an intrusion, an unwelcome intrusion in your life, but a joyous priority that is more important than anything during the week that we do. We're glad to worship. We feel bad if we don't worship. We want to go. We're glad to go. And we want children to go and be glad to go. Teach children of God's love and how we should love Him in return by obeying His commands. And this fear and love must be a daily reality in our homes and everywhere. Our children will know it. They'll know there's nothing to our faith, there's nothing to our talk, there's nothing to our actions. If there's no fear and love for God in our daily lives, they will know it. More importantly, God will know it, but children will know it as well. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Somebody says, I don't fear God. Well, you're the most foolish person on earth if you don't fear God. That is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God is watching, God knows, and we are accountable to Him. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, everything you can see, including your own body, is temporary, is decaying, will be shaken, will fade away. But the kingdom of God will never fade away. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence, that is godly fear and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. 1 John 4 and verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sin offering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then the words of the Lord Jesus, John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will do whatever you want. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Maybe the most important lesson that we teach is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves all. And he showed that love by dying for our sins. Your friends don't love you that much. No human being, no parents love you that much. Even if we could die for one another, we could never die for one another's sins, could we? Because we too need someone to die for us. That's what Jesus did. And that love is the greatest love of all in this world that has ever been shown to humanity. This ought to be a daily reality in our lives, these principles of loving and fearing God and teaching children these things as we live our lives. Even under the old law, it was supposed to be done daily, not a weekly affair, but daily in how they lived. And when they forgot to serve God daily and take in the Word of God, that's when the nation of Israel was over. And that's when families are pretty much done. When a daily application of the Word of God is not present in the home, then it just becomes an idolatrous home, doesn't it? Following whatever's there, whatever comes along, whatever it's about. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in the assembly, when you sit in your house. All you talk about in your house is things of the world. But he says, talk about these things even under the law of Moses in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Not literally like the Jewish people go around with those things on their head. Not literally, but that they be so much a part of your thinking. It's just, that's what you say, think about first to relate to your children. Oh, this is according to what God has said. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Not literally, but that your house should be governed by these things, that children may grow up and desire to become Christians. That is the greatest honor that we have in this life, to be a child of God, as we pointed out in our class this past week, in our Bible class at night. That is the greatest honor. Behold what love God has shown by calling us his children, 1 John 3:1. That is the greatest honor. And if we don't have that honor, then we have a bleak, torturous, tormenting eternity to look forward to. But God has so loved us that he would desire all to be called his children by the gospel. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, the first preaching of the gospel, repent, change your mind about your sins. You know you have done wrong against God. Turn to what is right, and each of you be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, why does God require baptism in order for me to become a Christian? And I say to you, why do you question God? Why are you wise enough to question the God who created all and who sent Jesus to die for your sins and now has raised him from the dead at his right hand, given him all authority over heaven and earth? Why are you so wise that you can question God's terms of forgiveness? We're not wise at all in that. And then when they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins, not ever knowing anything about the sinner's prayer, not ever being commanded to say a sinner's prayer, they became Christians when they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins upon confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God. Then what did they do? Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. That will be what we will teach children that they need to do first, become a Christian and continue to live as a Christian, that the one who created you, God, and the one who saved you, the Lord Jesus, may be glorified along with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in this life. John 4:23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Seek to please God above all, according to his word, not according to our feelings and what is popular, but according to his divine will by the apostles' teaching found in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 4:7, it takes training, just like the athlete trains and trains and trains. We just see the end result of the training. We don't see the thousands of hours of training behind this successful athlete. 1 Timothy 4:7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves. That word is to exercise, the same word of the athlete. Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness, pleasing God. For bodily discipline, exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That is beautiful, is it not? That is beautiful. You see where we've been and where we've gone. We are to not follow unrighteousness, which is what most of the world is following and has always followed. And the sooner they can corrupt every home that they can and the vulnerable children, that's what they do. But we need to withstand that, work together and pray together as godly parents in scriptural marriage. Do what is right even if the spouse is disobedient to God's word. Trust and obey God's authoritative word in all our relationships. The same God we trusted to save our souls, let's trust him in parenting. How about that? If he's wise and powerful enough to save our souls, don't you believe he's wise and powerful enough to guide us in our daily life as a parent, as a spouse, as a worker, as a citizen? Recognize children are a gift from God. They're not something we have created for our own boasting and glorification, but to be taught and trained to reverence and love God above all, that He, their Creator and our Creator, might be glorified. That is a beautiful lesson. But we're not finished. We have one more part to go on, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we encourage and we hope the lessons are an encouragement to everyone, especially parents who are seeking to raise godly children. If anyone is subject to the invitation of Christ this morning, the gracious invitation, we would encourage you to come. Why not believe in Him enough to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins this morning, that you may receive the greatest gift of all, the forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life. That you may rejoice, we may rejoice with you along with the angels of heaven. And then that you may seek to follow the apostles' teaching, and that we all may seek, and if we have fallen back as Christians, after we have once been baptized, let us repent and pray. Turn from these things that we might be forgiven by His blood. The invitation is there. The time is given by a gracious God. Won't you respond? Won't you obey today as we stand and as we sing?
I'm singing today.
Every day.
Every day.